had wanted to disrupt my purpose. However, I declare to you a brand new arrangement of things, a new divine phase as I begin to deal with jurisdictional spirits which stubbornly contended for your demise. But now, stand in the certainty and the conviction of what I want to do. Know that I am with you. Just do not strive in your own strength, but stand in the power of my might. A new level of kingliness is coming to you. Your fame will I spread abroad. Like Joseph, you will be a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the walls of opposition, resistance, and hostility. Even though the archers have bitterly attacked you, shot at you, and harassed you severely, yet I caused your bow to remain unmoved, and your arms were made agile to attack those who sought your demise. Ready yourselves, Ash, to shift into a new level of functionality within your jurisdiction. Those who left you and formally opposed you, I will cause to return, says the Lord. Just rest in my ability. See, I'm building you into my strong tower of the flock within your territory. There will be an establishment of an institute of learning that will be transplanted into many areas within your jurisdiction. Many manuals and books will be written. Many will be schooled in present truth realities produced in this place, says the Lord. See, I establish you in the power of what I want to do. Just do not fret. Stand firm and be immovable in the grace that I have given you. God bless you. I believe that that's a word from the Lord for you. Take that word, work with it, because I believe that something great is going to come from this place. And for the very first time, I sense in the Spirit such a lot of activity. There's a lot of opposition in the Spirit. But we are not here to focus on that. We are here to come and give you the word of the Lord. And so tonight, there's a lot of stuff. Are you ready to wait and stay with me till midnight? I want to talk a few thoughts to you about Babylon and what I believe God is doing in the earth today. So I'm not just coming to talk to you as a local house, and I'm coming to talk to you about the global intent of God, which I believe God is busy readying in the earth to set the church in the second phase of what he wants to do. The first 20 years of this move was there set by God to build foundationally correct. As apostles and prophets laid the foundation, and foundational things were built within the domains where we have the authority. But I believe also that as the foundation have been laid, many people have fallen by the wayside. But God is now shifting gear and is bringing us into a different phase within the same kairos. God does not live in time as we live in time, but God lives in the reality of the heavenly order of time, which is the kairos of God. And God determines that we need to begin to actualize ourselves in behavior within the patterns of reality that exist within his mind. And so when God begins to speak, he wants to activate the principles of a certain kairos to become the reality out of which we function, so that our functionality is lining up with that which the throne dictates. Something is being dictated by God from his throne. And so the whole earth has been readied by God for this next phase. And an indication of the sovereignty of God is that he's beginning to deal with the nations in crisis. What you are seeing currently in China, what you are seeing in the economic world, what you are seeing in the political arenas of men, the slide of corruption of humanity into moral corruption, ethical codes that are being invaded by wrong mentalities, the force behind these things is not the external occurrence, but God in his throne room has so organized for these things to unfold in the earth. So we should not be without understanding of what is really happening. So when prophetic figures come to us and prophets begin to speak to us, it is they are speaking to us in a different way. It's not like in the charismatic where we just prophesy over a few people, but we will governmentally begin to give you the charge of God. And I believe that which God wants to do in the midst of KwaZulu-Natal, I will later decree for you in a prophetic word that God has given me. And so I will release that word as we have done earlier in Peter Maritzburg, because the word is not just for a certain territory or a certain area, but it's for the whole of KwaZulu-Natal, that God wants to do something within this part of the vineyard that is so real. And so I want you to get ready to hear. And we need to delight in what God is wanting to speak to us. We need to really get ourselves ready. And I want you to cooperate with me, because there is a whole lot of disturbances in the spirit. But I don't want to focus on that. I know when I say that to you, that there's disturbances in the realms of the devil. And the enemy is not happy that I am here tonight. But because something is going to shift here in this realm. Something is about to shift. God's going to bring you into a governmental position that you've not formally walked in. And so there is a shift coming, and the enemy is wanting to stop what God wants to do. But I want you to work with me as we are going to talk and open up the book to help us understand what is currently going on in the realms of the spirit. So when prophetic figures come to us, what we really want to do is to relate to you the zone of the eternal and help us to understand the dynamics of what's happening in God's throne room. Because prophets are standing in counsel with God, and we really want to relate to the earth the relevant things that are now being perpetrated within the throne of Almighty God. Jesus is not just interceding for us. The word intercede is the word session. He is in session. He is in session, meaning that he is governing the earth from the realms of his throne. And so Jesus is the king, and he is governing the realms or the jurisdictions of the earth by sending forth his emissaries, his envoys, in the form of apostolic voices and prophetic voices across the earth. So God is rearranging things in time, is rearranging the patterns of reality. And so there is something on the horizon that God wants to do. But he first needs to work with that stubborn resistances that has been formalized and built up within nations that are standing in arrogance against the holy ones of God. And Psalm 2 is a real reality of what is busy happening in the realms of the spirit. Is it possible for us to have Psalm 2? Or have we got it on Ovet or not? Come on, must I read it from... And we got Psalm 2. Let's just go to Psalm 2 very quickly. Psalm 2. Let's just see. Psalm 2. They say when you are over 14 and you got to look at things this way. let me just see. Where's the Psalms? Wow. This thing is so small here. Huh? No one bigger. Okay. Okay. Let's just look. Why do the heathen rage? It's a question. And the people imagine a vain thing or plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. In other words, there's something happening in the spirit world. There is a plan being concocted from the pit of hell against the onslaught of the church against enemy lines. I want you to hear how God is thinking. And I want to infuse you with the reality of your kingship, and that you must understand how to stand authoritatively in the earth, not standing just as priests, but we are of the order of the kings. And so it says here, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth are setting themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He sitteth in the heavens. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now listen to this. In verse 3, there is a demonic conversation going on in the realms of the spirit. Deep in hell, the devil is sitting, concocting a plan against God and his Holy One. And so we need to understand what is going on in the spirit world. And so they are saying the following, let us break their bands asunder. This is the conversation. This is the words coming out from deep of hell. speaking these words, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. In other words, the enemy is beginning to feel that something is binding him. Something is binding the devil, that his movements are no longer so liberal, that he's been limited in what he is busy doing in the nations, because there is a church that has come into a governmental position that through their decrees and through their messages, they are beginning to cause, by encircling decrees, causing the devil to feel bound in its operations. And the enemy begin to say, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away their cords from us. Because there is a church in the earth that is standing in a new authoritative position that is not going to stand back, but we are pressing the battle to the gates. We are taking this thing to the very gates of hell, and we are maneuvering the enemy into one option only. It is the work of the church to governmentally maneuver the devil to a place of one option. The enemy has only got one option. And when he put all of his eggs in one basket, we will break him just there. It is not the work of God to break the enemy. It's the work of a totally informed church to bring forth the demise of every satanic resistance within the regions of the earth. And in that sense, we are a governmental house. We are standing in the authority of Christ, and we are not going to allow anything that the enemy scandalized against us to overtake us, because we are the rulers of the earth, and we are taking counsel with our God against the onslaught of the wicked one. So I want you to begin to understand the authority that God has given you as his sons in the earth. And I said it this morning, that we need to consistently say to ourselves that we are no longer Christians, but we are sons of God. We need to X out the whole misconception of us being Christians, but we are sons of God. We are no longer operating from the realm of just being Christians, but we are the sons of God. I want you to pick up the mood of God tonight as I'm speaking to you. God is in a belligerent, warfaring, killing mood. God wants to kill some stuff that is against you as the church in Tongat. Come on. And as the sons of God, we need to understand that we are on the winning side. That God is on our side. God is in our camp. When we say God, we say it's us. It's not that God is far removed from us. We are in his camp and he is in our camp. And we are in his camp and he is in our camp. And so when we say God, we say it's us. And there's no more distance between us and him. We are the body of Christ. We are the body that will manifest everything that is in the heart of God. So when we say the church is the body of Christ, we're talking about everything locked up in the heart of Father is now embodied in the church. We are the body of his anointing. We are the body in which is captured, poured into the fullness of what Christ is. We are that body. We are the carriers of everything that God ever wanted to be in a people standing erect in the earth. And if God wants to wreck some stuff, he will do it through us. He will not do it himself because he's in rest. Okay? So it is our job to cause the demise of everything satanic. There's nothing that will overcome us. And we're not going to be afraid to say it. That we think that the enemy will come and rob us anymore. But we know that we are superior to the devil. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and pleasing in his sight. So he says he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, that places you in a superior position to the devil. You rank him, you outrank the enemy because of your superiority to whatever the devil might ever be. Before there was a devil, God chose you. He pre-selected you in Christ. He put your name in the book of life. And before you had a choice in the matter, he chose you. And you know, because in time, when you hear the gospel, you would select him and you would choose him by hearing the gospel. So he wrote your name down before you had a choice. And that makes you absolutely 100% totally dangerous. tell your neighbor, you are totally dangerous. Totally dangerous. You are dangerous. And so, what we are after is your mind. We want to shift your mentality tonight to begin to understand your sonship identity. That I'm a son of God, and the earth is ours, and every territory where we shall put our feet belongs to our God. There's nothing that the devil owns. The devil is a squatter on the earth. And we only allow him to squat and give him the opportunity to squat by our own ignorance. We must banish him from the property of Christ. He must sit in some lonely corner having diarrhea somewhere. Oh, don't talk about the devil like that. He's going to come tonight into your bedroom and he's going to... No. We know who we are and whose we are. Amen. But we also understand that there is a battle that is going on. And that we need to know how to stand within the fray. We need to know how to stand in overcoming the spirit forces that is arrayed against us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. You know, so prophets, when they come, they want to infuse you with that reality, that you pick up again that certainty of who you are in him. An internal conviction that begins to drive your mentality, that I know I can overcome as I build something in Tongat that will stand erect. And as we build it, we will displace every principality. It is not by shouting at devils from the earth, but it's by building something that will prevail within this jurisdiction. We are crafting the mentalities of God's people into realigning themselves with a sonship identity that is resident in Christ, so that we can displace every jurisdictional force that is against us. It doesn't matter where you are. It just simply knows, you must simply know how to build. And that we must do it reflexively. Build it with intent. That we are building something with words. And we are crafting a mentality that is oppositional to the environment in which we find ourselves. Until we know internally inside of ourselves by conviction that we are the sons of God. That nothing can overcome us. Whatever we put our hands to will prosper. Because our God is with us. We are not laboring alone because he labors in us and through us. And he's overseeing our operations by sitting in heaven laughing mockingly over what the enemy is trying to do. That's what this word is saying here. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. When it talks, this is really talking firstly about Jesus, but corporately about the Son of God, who is the corporate son in the earth. Thou art my son. This day I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The earth is our possession. The earth is part of our inheritance. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be thou wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. In other words, show the Son respect, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Then his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Wow. That psalm talks to me about the total authority of God that is vested in his church in the end times. The church of the end times is going to go through the crisis. He will not take us out before the crisis. We will be thrust into the middle of the mess that will unfold in the earth. We are not leaving the earth in a rapture. Cancel rapture. We are here to come and display the splendor of our King in the midst of the mess that will unfold upon the nations of the earth. We are a church standing in battle readiness, believing that God is using us to overcome the territorial and jurisdictional forces that is arrayed against His house. And so we're not going to run out from the earth, longing to be in heaven and fly away. No, we're not flying anywhere. We are going to be here, standing for God in the midst of what is going to unfold in this final hours upon the earth. God is looking for a church of splendor, a church without spot and wrinkle. That is what is going to happen in the days in which we are finding ourselves. Jesus said it like this in the Gospel of Luke 21 and Matthew 24. He's actually showing us the conditions that will exist prior to His coming. He says there, a nation will fight nation. Right? There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be all sorts of stuff. Most of those things took historically place in AD 70. But the Word of God is operating on different levels. The Word of God has got prophetic overtones for our season. And so when Jesus was enumerating all the stuff that is going to take place, and the last and final thing He says, watch out that you are not deceived. One of the major things of this end time is going to be deception. The enemy will deceive us. And then He says that the hearts of men will wax cold. And He says that many will become so fearful. But He says that God will shorten those days for the sake of the elect. And so when He's beginning to tell us what is going to take place, He's not trying to drive fear into us, but He's showing us the conditions that will prevail upon the earth in which the end time church will have to function. Our operational environment is going to be the crisis that is unfolding in the nations. And there the church will have to make its final stand. It's there where the nations will have to conform to the standards of the church. And that we see written for us in Micah chapter 4. If we can turn there, just want to lay this foundation. Sorry, I'm not yet in my message. I'm just trying to give you a perspective on the heavens of what God is saying to us right now. So in Micah chapter 4, He says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the latter days on top of all the mountains. On top is the word Rosh. Not Rosh, Rosh. That word Rosh means the ascendancy of the church. The functional ascendancy of a church that is built correctly in the earth. It says that that end time church will be like a mountain. The word mountain speaks to us about the kingdom or the governmental thrust of God, out of which the government of God will proceed out of that church that will be set above the hills. In other words, kingdoms of lower elevation will be submitted to the church that will be set in authority and ranking superior over everything of a lower ranking function in the earth today. And the Bible is saying there that God shall establish that church in the top of the mountains. And then the Bible says, and the nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. So the directional flow of things in the earth will be the nations will recognize this church that will now be built functionally correct, that will become the attracting point to the nations, and they will begin to relate to this church that stands in a superior position in the earth. And the nations will come to their own understanding of their spiritual bankruptcy, and they will begin to relate to this tower church that will stand in the earth in the splendorous position of everything that God has given that church in its divine design. And the nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. We are not going to go to the nations. They will come to us. But listen now. We need to build that church in the earth. That church must be built reflexively. And when we talk about the church, We're not talking about the building you go to every Sunday, but we are talking about you being that church that God is busy constructing. And if we are going to be that type of church, then we need to get ourselves ready in our mentalities. We need to be reconstructed in the way that we think about ourselves. And so that is the church that the nations are going to interact in the last days upon the earth. Not some flaky church that is busy with some stuff that is not in the design of the heavens. A church that is based on entertainment and all of the marketing, profiling self to become great in the earth. But a church that is so aligned with the heavens, and we are operating in the principle of God's integrity, which is His righteousness, and we are executing the justice of God in the nations. Because that is the throne of God, is built on those two fundamental things. And God wants His throne to be relocated into the earth. God wants to rule out from the earth as this mountain church begins to descend upon the reality of the nations. And when they begin to see this reality, they will begin to subscribe to every law that is written in us, and they want to conform to the standard patterns that our behavior will begin to showcase unto the nations, and they will say, there is something worthy for us to conform to. Now, right now, the church is not having that type of a position within the nations. Largely, the church is looked at as something that is just, you know, a bunch of people coming together, making a noise. But I believe that God is busy building this thing, hidden in little pockets all over the earth right now. God is going to pull His net together, and every little church, every little group, every little household of faith is like a knot in the net of God. And God is going to pull His net together. And every time God pulls His net together, He wants to bring things into a structural rearrangement in the earth by His net. When God talks about my net, He's bringing forth a governmental system by which He will begin to judge the nations. And so the nations are being judged right now, first of all, in the economic arena. Like it happened in 2008, God is now going to sustain that thing until He comes back a second time. Nobody is going to be able to undo the crisis that is going to exist within the economic political arena. God is behind what is happening currently in the nations. So I want you to understand these arrangements before I talk to you about what I need to say to you tonight in this place. So it's very important to pick up the right frequency of spirit, that you begin to understand that we win when the dust settles. We are not a church that is flaky, that is standing in fear because of what is coming upon the earth. Because Jesus already warned us. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be prior to the coming of the Son of Man. And so when you go study the conditions that existed in the day of Noah, the Bible actually says there that the hearts of men were continually given over to do evil. And that's what's going to come back onto the earth. It's going to cause perplexity of the human condition. It's going to begin to expose a lot of stuff. And many people are not going to make it, as they are going to, their hearts will fail because of fear. But on us, the Bible says, arise, shine, for your light has come. See, darkness and thick darkness is upon the earth, but upon you, my light is going to shine. There's two conditions that will exist in the end times in the earth. There will be darkness and light. And as we maneuver into the finality of the things of God, these two conditions will be there continually. There will be light movements and there will be dark movements as God is pulsating and begin to maneuver things to the ultimate thing, the ultimate things in the earth. And so there will be light and darkness. There will be purity and there will be uncleanliness. There will be righteousness and unrighteousness. And we are going to see these things begin to showcase themselves within a representative people in the earth. And so we need to be aware of all the stuff that is about to take place upon the earth. Now, what is our role as the church in this unfolding crisis that will visit the earth? We need to be like Noah that begin to build something for God. And Noah, the Bible says, was the only man that stood blameless and righteous in that day when every man's heart was inclined to doing evil continually. There was one person, only one man. I think the odds were 1 to 1 million. One guy standing against 1 million and say, when you look at me, I'm the embodiment of original intent. I don't care what you are doing. I will uphold God's original purpose in my life. And when you look at me, I will build something that will cause your demise and your judgment. So as we begin to build for God, what we are building will cause the demise of those that are against us. So the word that is important for us to know is the word build. Say build. Build. So we need to build the church, not have entertainment in the church. We need to have a building mentality, and you can only build having an apostolic source. No building without an apostolic source. So every one of us that are in this building must be now under apostolic sources. We got to bring ourselves under the authoritative command of God of these apostolic sources that He has placed in the earth. Because you cannot build until you are related in some way to an apostolic anointing through which God builds. When Jesus said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, He was saying the first anointing that while I will employ in my building strategy is the apostolic. Because the apostolic and building are inseparable. You cannot be apostolic and not build. If you are in the entertainment zone, you are not in the apostolic. We don't do in this season a lot of activities. We are setting ourselves on course to build the house of God. And the house of God is the people of God, whose mentalities must be constructed correctly so that through a mindset we can displace the prevailing principalities that is in the territories of the earth. Now, with all of that said, I want to bring your mind now to Revelation chapter 18. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18, and I want to just unfold a few stuff for you tonight before I sit down. Are you guys still with me? Okay. Let me just see what I must be doing here. Okay. Hope I will be able to see my notes here. A little dark, but okay. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Babylon, because one of the governmental spirits that stands against the apostolic is the spirit of Babylon. That which resists the prophetic is the spirit of Jezebel. These are two governmental spirits that the church must overcome before the second coming of Jesus. And so the spirit of Babylon is that spirit that is causing us to operate in the mixture of earthly and worldly things with heavenly things. We are mixing the realities of these two systems. And Babylon is that spirit that is causing that thing to come upon the church. Now the word Babylon comes from two words, bab plus el. Bab plus el. Bab means gate and el is God. So when we talk about Babylon, we talk about the gate of gods. The gate of gods. In other words, the gate is that which gives access, that makes it conducive for the satanic systems to find expression in and through humanity in the earth. So when we talk about Babylon, we talk about everything that is arrayed in the realms of religion, the realms of the economic and political world, and in the realms of society that is set against the authority of Christ. And the gate that gives it expression is called Babylon. But this word Babylon also means confusion. It also means confusion. Remember, it was in Genesis 11 that God confused the language of the nations that built this tower that they wanted to reach heaven with. And so God confused the language. So when we talk about Babylon, we talk about that spirit that seeks to bring confusion and want to bring a mixture of things spiritual and things worldly as we begin to build for God His house. And so we cannot allow mixture in the building design of God any longer. And so we need to build in purity. And so as we build in purity, there is going to be this push from the world called Babylon to override the church and invade the church with wrong mentalities. And so prophetic figures come to you to help you to understand how the spirit functions and how to overcome that. And I wish that I'm going to have enough time tonight to help us to understand and see this. Now, in the book, before we go to Revelation chapter 18, in the book of Daniel chapter 7, very quickly, Daniel 7, it says, Daniel said, in my visions at night, I looked and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. There were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Churning up the great sea means to stir up the unregenerate mass of humanity. There is a stirring up of things within the earth. And so the word sea is a constant metaphor for unregenerate nations, the mass of people in the earth that God in this final hours are going to churn up. To churn up means to stir up the sea to rebel against the authority of God. God is sitting behind the occurrence that is appearing in the earth. God is stirring up that great sea. God is stirring up the nations to go up against His church. Why would God do that? Because God is after purity in His house. God wants to dislodge some stuff that is in the house of God that is not of the order of the heavens. God is about to shake everything in both heaven and earth. And so when we talk about the shaking of things in heaven and earth, it is for the disconfirming of all operations within God's house that are illegitimate. God wants to transposition, translocate things that cannot be shaken. God wants to shake things in the both heaven and earth. And how is God going to do the shaking? He's going to employ His voice. Going to employ His voice. When we talk about the voice of God, we're talking about the amplification of apostolic and prophetic streams that will come together in collaboration in these days to emit the standards of God's throne by the applying of the voice of God. And the voice, the phoné of God, is the voice of uttered words. And God is going to begin to speak into the realms of men and so dislodge everything that is not of a heavenly order. In fact, everything is going to go under heaven's scrutiny right now, as we're going to see later on. Heaven is scrutinizing the earth to see where are things out of divine arrangement. And there where it doesn't come into arrangement and come into alignment, God is going to remove it. Listen now. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that once more God is going to shake everything in heaven and on earth. And then He says the words once more indicate the removal of what can be shaken. Listen carefully. How is God going to remove? He says, God is about to shake both things in heaven and on earth once more. And the words once more does not mean a repeated action. The words once more is indicative of something. What does the words once more indicate? It indicates the removal of things that can be shaken. I want you to see the technology of God, how He's going to shake things and how He's going to remove things. This word removal is two words. It is metathesis. Metathesis. It means that the way that God is going to remove, in our minds, the words once more refer to a repeated action or something God did in the past that he will again do in our day. But that word, once more, means the removal of what can be shaken. How is God going to remove? These words, once more, also indicate the severity and the strategy by which an act is performed, or the pooling of all of God's resource together under one head, even Christ. In the days in which we find ourselves, God is about to pool all of his resource under one head, even Christ. And everything that is not under Christ will be removed. Come on. Now the removal has got to do with the metathesis of God. Meta means to shift something or to translocate something. And theses literally reflect the principles that reflects an action in the earth. Or all those principles that governs an act. God is saying that I'm going to shift all the principles that once made an action legitimate. I'm going to translocate them into a different place. And when I begin to shift things in the earth, and you don't shift with me as I'm shifting it, and you still remain in the previous position and condition where I once used to be postured, and you're not shifting with me, you are now in the realm of removal. You will still have church, you will still have happy clappy hour, you'll still have all the stuff going on, but you are living in the realm of removal because God has translocated the theses that once made an act legitimate. Okay? Now, it works like this, very quickly. Got a lot to say to you tonight. Quickly, as a picture in your mind, Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, is the Lamb of God that is preparing himself for the Passover the next day. He's the Passover Lamb that is finally eating the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. But he is literally the Passover Lamb that is going to be killed the next day. All over natural Israel, everybody is preparing the Passover Lamb to kill it on the day when Jesus was crucified. And so, all the priests that are busy preparing that Passover is still relevant, and have a legitimate job that night before he was killed. The day when Jesus got crucified, that all the work of the priests are now redundant because the final lamb was now slain. If you still, the day after Jesus was crucified, if you still want to kill a lamb, another lamb, then your actions are illegitimate in the mind of God. In other words, your priesthood is now illegitimate, rendered totally useless and redundant. Because you have not shifted as the thesis that governs God into action, have now shifted from killing physical lambs to killing the Lamb of God. And now your priesthood is no longer after the order of Levi, but your priesthood have shifted into the order of Melchizedek. And if you operate the priesthood of Levi, you are standing in the realm of removal, even though you continue in the illegitimate actions of killing lambs. Have we got that? So also God wants to remove some stuff that is disconfirmed already. There's a lot of stuff that are illegitimate operations in the earth, but they are in the realm of removal. And many times you ask yourself, but why is God allowing it to go on? No, that God allows them to go on, but they're not registering anymore in his computer. Come on. Because your actions that you are producing is no longer legitimate in God's mind. It cannot switch God on. Because your position has been compromised. You no longer hold a position in the heavens where it really matters. You do a lot of stuff in the earth. You got your soup kitchen. You got your evangelistic campaigns. You travel the nations. You increase numerically. But you are already removed in the mind of God. Because the principles that made the action once legitimate. It was once legitimate in God's mind. And God would respond to a lamb being killed. And God was pleased when the lamb was killed, legitimately. And you operated that principles, but now the theses, the governing principles, have shifted into a new skin called the apostolic. And if you still operate in the charismatic, you are removed, even though you still have church. Come on. Yeah, but these are God's people. Yes, they are God's people, but they're removed. They're not relevant anymore. Your relevance has stopped when God shifted the thesis. So everybody right now must be apostolic. Huh? Every denomination dead. You can no longer operate a denomination. It is illegitimate to have a denomination in this season. It's removed. People don't like me to talk like this. Pastor, don't you understand that we have been in the denomination for 30 years? So shut it down now. The current word for you, sir, shut it down. It is not legitimate anymore. Sometimes apostles are afraid to say it. I want to say it. Shut that denomination down and shift into the apostolic. Now, it's urgent. Come on. And if you maintain your posture, you might just get taken out and go on early retirement. Early retirement is God take you back to heaven. Because you have no value anymore to Him. Why should you occupy space in the earth if your space is redundant? So why must God maintain life in you? You see, this is very serious, that what we are talking here. And many people don't understand this. They think, okay, but Pastor Sean, how can you talk like this? But I'm beginning to understand something. That if we are messing up, like many in the apostolic has already done, because we see the cycle of the reality, is that we start out with God, be compliant with God, and then apathy, inertia sets in. And we begin to become sluggish, indifferent, self-absorbed, operating in the spirit of the orphan, and the whole move of God is fizzling out. But we must make sure that this move don't fizzle out. That this move will stand firm till the end, until Jesus comes back. Do you believe He's going to come back a second time? But He's not going to come back until we build something that He can come back to. So we need to build with words that God has given us. And the only way for us to operate legitimately is to build the things that God wants to stand in the earth apostolically. And so the foundation, all that God has done for 20 years since 1994 till 2014 up until now, is to relay foundations. That's all the apostolic has come to do for 20 years. We laid foundations. We labored to lay foundations. The superstructure is not yet built. It's not yet built. But I believe the second phase will see the compacting together of the church, where stones are going to be rolled, stones are going to be placed upon the foundation. Stones in relational, covenantal joining with the order of love that will fuse us together upon that foundation. And God's going to make sure that you cannot operate in your own strength anymore, that you are going to be relationally connected correctly, and that you can't go anywhere anymore. Because there will be a stone next to you, and a stone next to you, and a stone under you, and a stone on top of you. You just feel you want to move this way, there's a stone here. Want to move that way, there's a stone there. Want to go down, there's a stone there on top of you. And you are compacted in, not to move anywhere, anymore, anywhere, anytime. All the spiritual hobos will come to an end. Those that jump the ship when things go difficult in the ministry are going to be compacted in. All the rebels will be in one corner. We will see them. because they will not be able to maintain that compaction that God is going to bring to the true apostolic church. Okay? We are all stones that are still in the quarries of God, and we are being shaped by apostolic and prophetic ministry, and God is going to bring us from the quarries and going to come and assemble us on the foundation until every stone is fitly joined together, rising to become a holy temple in the Lord by which God indwells by His Spirit. That's the next phase. And you're going to see all the rebels. And they can start a church called Rebellious. There are too many people rebellious in the house of God, offended in the house of God, operating in the spirit of the orphan, self-actualizing, operating in reason and logic and intellectualism. And they want to come tell the man of God how to run things. It's time to stop those things right now. If you're rebellious and you are here tonight, go see your pastor and sort the problems out. Remember early retirement? I'm very serious. God told me He's going to take some people early home. Because we are messing the work of God up by our mentalities, by our attitudes, by the way we operate within the house of God. We're messing the things of God up. And we can no longer baby. We've got to come into maturity now. We've got to understand our grace configuration and what we have been called to do within the house. And we are going to be placed next to others. And we must be compacted together in love. The only thing that will keep us together is the love of God. Nothing else. Our love for our brother. Our love for our sister. And we are going to, as I said earlier on, that we are going to see the one another's of the Bible coming into full view again. Love one another. Pray for one another. All the practical realities are going to come in the second phase. They were of one heart and one mind. And they did not consider their possessions their own. But from time to time, those that had lands and buildings would sell them and lay the money at the apostles' feet. And so they did not consider their stuff their own. But the corporality of our joining in covenantal loyalty is what is going to begin to showcase itself in the earth. Remember now, Micah 4 says that this church will be elevated above all the mountains. So we need to showcase that our marriages are better. Our children are better. Right? Everything about us is much better than what Babylon can produce. When they look at our marriages, they must see, bang, we've not seen that type of marriage before. I love my wife all over. I kiss her all over. I love you, my wife. So guys, if you have a little something against your wife, get sorted out tonight. Break bread with your wife. You see, we've got to become real with one another. What's the use? We come to church and we showcase something that we are not at home. And your wife knows you. Even though you stand behind this pulpit, she knows how lousy you are. You can't even tell her that you love her anymore. Now you're 30 years married. And so whenever you go, she's picked up some weight, you know. So now you begin to walk behind her. And if they ask, who's this lady? No, I don't know who she is. But our marriages must be much better. Our children more better than anything that Babylon can produce. And when you go to university, young man, young girl, it's not for yourself anymore, but it's to bring that degree and become useful in the kingdom. We got to transport everything we are to where God is and not self-actualize. You know, many young people, when they go to university, their eyes open up. And when you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And in dying, you shall die. Because your eyes have opened up to the reality of the opposite sex. Huh? And then you wanna go out with a Hindu. Everything that you've been taught in church, you trample underfoot. And you begin to rebel and say, I love him. And I will win him over for Christ. And many of God's youngsters have now become Muslims. People that grew up in church. Youngsters. Eyes have opened. And so they have sold out wholesale to another religion. What a sad, sad state of affairs. And so these are the things that are busy happening in this apostolic. Don't go look further. Look at the apostolic. And so God is busy sifting things out. Sifting the apostolic until only that which is totally pure remains. And that will be the stones that will be now placed upon the foundation. God cannot place an orphan stone on the foundation. It must only be sun stones, not Christian stones, sun stones, not orphan stones, sun stones must be placed on the foundation to compact it together in love. And so that is what God is busy doing right now as he's looking. The Bible says his eyes are going to and fro in the earth, seeking for them that fear him, that he might show himself mighty on their behalf. So God is searching, looking for those that has come into the reality of everything that he is to build this church compacted together. Amen? And in this church, there's no more cultural orientation. There's no more race orientation. There's no more nationalistic orientations. No more male and femaleness. We are all one. In this church, there's no colored or Indian or black or white. All of these things that distinguishes us according to our externalities is now totally blasted away by Christ. And we are all one. There's no male in that church, no female in that church, no bond nor free, no black nor white, no colored nor Indian. God is colorblind. God is colorblind. I like that. He's colorblind. And we need to begin to understand this dynamics that God is busy building now. But now let us just see something as how much time I've got? How much time have I got? Because I've not started with my message yet. Wow. So in Daniel 7:2, Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. And I said to you, churning up the great sea is to stir up the unregenerate mass of humanity, and the four winds of heaven speaks of the power of divine influence that comes from God's throne. And the power of divine influence is referring to God sovereignly acting to cause the systems of oppositional authority to come into action. This is a global sovereign initiative by God himself. Heaven being the epicenter of divine governance is responsible for this global activation. God has activated the nations and has stirred them up so that the effects of corruption can be seen and made plain to everybody. This is God causing the nations to behave in a certain way in the time of the end. He is churning up the great sea. Now, the churning up of the sea came to symbolize the raging of many nations upon the earth. Throughout the Bible, the sea is usually a symbol of chaos. Chaos, okay? Now listen to this in Isaiah 17, 12 to 13, quickly. Oh, the raging of many nations. They rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples. They roar like the roaring of great waters. Although the peoples roar like the roar of surging waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills, like tumbleweeds before a gale. So the sea, we said, means the mass of unregenerate humanity. It also refers to many waters, and the many waters refers to multitudes of peoples and nations, empires and kingdoms. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, listen to this. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute," that's Babylon, "this great prostitute, Babylon, who sits on many waters." Where is Babylon positioned? Babylon, the symbolic indication of what Babylon is. Babylon is a great prostitute sitting on many waters. What are the waters? The waters are, according to Revelation 17, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute.'" Revelation 13, 1, quickly. "And I stood upon the sand." Sand in scripture speaks to us prophetically of what is fleeting, what is changeable and unstable. Where is the beast standing? The beast, this guy, John, is standing upon the sand, what is fleeting, changeable, and unstable. He says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." What is the sea? Come on. Unregenerate humanity that is in the multiplicity of nations that are now being churned up as the great sea on the earth. And so he stood upon the sand of the sea. So the sea is the mass of what is unstable and changeable and fleeting. And he says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Where is the beast coming from? Not the sea somewhere here in Durban. Because it's not referring to a natural sea. It's referring to the mass of unregenerate humanity that will produce the beast that will come up out from that sea. But who is churning up the sea? God is churning up the sea sovereignly so that that beast can begin to manifest itself. Come on, I want you to see something. I'm showing you some prophetic imagery of what I believe is now busy currently happening in the earth. So just follow with me. I don't like to work from notes, but I want to stick here. Okay? Otherwise, I go to over the show here, there with a lot of stuff. Let me stick with my notes quickly. Listen. It says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Some people are looking for a physical beast that will come out of a physical sea. Now, I mean, I wonder on what shores will the beast come out from? You know, we got a sea in PE, you got a sea here, there's a sea in America. What sea is the beast going to come from? And the issue is, will this beast be seen by everybody? But you see, we need to understand prophetic imagery. God is using prophetic language to describe some actions that he is churning up in these last days. And remember now, we are talking about Babylon, and Babylon is a woman sitting as a great prostitute on the sea. Where is she posted? On the mass of humanity that now has been churned up by God into rebellion against the house of God. And so this beast is beginning to showcase itself in the earth, and the woman is sitting on the sea. Now listen carefully. Let's see. I'm going to show you something. It says that this beast, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. So he's bringing four animals into play, three animals into play. He says, this beast resembled a leopard, feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. Seven is the number of perfection, completion. Heads speaks of intellect, reason, knowledge, calculation, mentality, thoughts. Horns speaks of the power of government. When you talk about an animal with horns, and you look at the animal with horns, the only way that he can protect himself is by the thrust of his horns. The thrust of the horns is the thrust of government, right? Thrust of government. Now, this beast has got horns. This beast comes out of the sea, but it's got the thrust of governmental power. This beast has got horns, and I say that it's the power of government, the thrust of governmental power, and the horns also speaks of arrogance, because that is the way that this animal showcases itself in pride. It sets itself up in arrogance against God, and this horns also speaks of authority. Now, please, I'm going somewhere quickly with this. This is a teaching I did over 6 weeks in our congregation, and I can only give you little snapshots of what I believe this Babylon is all about. So please just follow with me. That's why I'm using my notes here. Let's see. In Daniel 7:14, the Bible says that the horns are kings. Listen carefully now. That the horns are kings, authority figures in the earth. And in Daniel 7:17, the Bible says that the beasts he saw are kingdoms. Come on. The Bible interprets the Bible. There is nothing in the book of Revelation that is not interpreted in the scriptures. All the symbolic language is to be found in the Bible. If you're just going to search for it, it's there. And so he says, when he saw this beast having seven heads and 10 horns. And then he says, upon the horns, 10 crowns, and upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. And so Daniel says that the horns are kings. Okay. 10 horns, kings. And he says in Daniel 7:17 that the beast that he saw that resembles a leopard, a bear, and a lion, that these are kingdoms. So now we got horns that are kings, and we've got the beasts that are kingdoms. Okay. Systems of rule that is showcasing this prostitute called Babylon. Remember, I told you that Babylon, Bab is gate of gods. This is the place that is entrenched, that became a gate through which satanic systems can manifest themselves. But this gate is a prostitute. This gate has got the ability to procreate because she's called the mother of harlots. It's got the ability to structure itself in networks. Listen carefully now. There are illegitimate networks in the earth calling themselves apostolic. They are part of the system of the prostitute. Because this prostitute can procreate and reproduce its operations in the nations. And so it's the mother of harlots. Harlotry is the fundamental principle that flows out of the system called Babylon. And later on, we're going to see what harlotry literally means. Just follow with me. Follow with me. This beast had perfect human intellect, reason, and knowledge because it's got seven heads. Remember, the head speaks of intellect, reason, logic. It's got to do with that spirit of the orphan perfected within the earth. When we talk about the orphan, we talk about the one that begin to act actualize himself along the lines of his own logic, his own reason, and his capability of intellectually producing something for God in the earth. So this thing also relates to us, the spirit of the orphan. It has got seven heads. It speaks about the perfect human intellect, reason and knowledge. This is the perfection of humanistic thought. Humanism rooted in post-modernistic thought. It is that thought that says there are no more absolutes, that everything is relative to my thoughts and my logic and what I want it to be. And there I can bring together the fusing of diverging points of view, and that is what the postmodernist is saying. There's no more absolutes. But we know that the Bible tells us that there are absolutes. There are absolute standards in God. So when we talk about Babylon, it is that system that wants to cause confusion and the mingling of things that are from a postmodernistic intellectual mindset with and reasoning it into the structure of the reality of the true church. Okay. Because this beast has dimensions of kingliness on the outside. When you look on the outside, it is clothed in fine linen. But when you can perceive beyond the externalities of the beast, you see a prostitute, a harlot, sitting on many waters. Okay. So this beast has got dimensions of kingliness, and only those that are discerning can detect its operations. And so I want to show you tonight how to detect this thing in the end times. Before we are, I'm in trouble because I've got so much to say to you. Are you guys still with me? Are you following me? Is this helping you? Okay, let's just see further. So, it's a system that represents the perfection of humanistic thought, ideology, philosophy, and the worldview of fallen man. It is the view of the world, this cosmic arrangement of time and space, gauging everything from the vantage point of the earth. It hasn't got a heavenly viewpoint of things. That is why it always seeks to build something out from the earth to reach into the heavens. It is building from the strategy of the intellect and postmodernistic thought of man from the earth, constructing something that will reach into the heavens. But the church that God is building is a descending reality. It comes out from the dimension of the eternal, and it must begin to impose itself on the time reality of man. Okay? So I want you to see the differences. So when a guy, you can detect when somebody is building something that is earthy. That is the system of the beast. Come on. I want you to understand something. These things are not far from us. Just check the operations of pastors. Any man of God that is not building with an apostolic source is not connected to the decoding of the mystery called Christ. So you are not building something coming out from heaven. You are building something out of your own mind. That which you are building out of your own intellect has got orphan written all over it, and it's part of the system of the prostitute. And there are many pastors building the system of the prostitute, which is not really the true church. So we must be discerning as the true church of Jesus Christ as to what is really happening in the earth right now. Don't get fooled by the dimensions of externalities that brings forth kingliness. Beautiful building, many cars, thick carpets. Now, I'm not saying that everything that is built like that is of the beast system. What I'm saying, that in most cases, you find these men of God profiling themselves through marketing. Managing the church through managerial principles copied from the world system. By pastoring the people based on the systems of the organizational principles that they have been taught in university. And they want to make it applicable in the house of God. That's not how it's supposed to be. It is the beast system. Let me say something to you. When you don't shift, when the theses shift, you'll become part of that beast system. Because you are building something. You are building something where God used to be. But God has shifted. If God has shifted and you are still where God used to be, you are going to quickly become part of the beast system. You'll be deceived. Okay. A few more thoughts around this. A few more thoughts. So the beast in Revelation is a system of government, a kingdom, which is the basis of power to rule, which incorporate the characteristics of the three other systems or kingdoms, which is the leopard, lion, and bear. I haven't got time to go into all these dynamics with you tonight, and I want to just show you a few things. In Revelation 13, the word for beast is therion, which means a wild beast. It refers to the beastly nature of the old man, the old order of man, the Jacob nature, the man of the flesh. The man of the flesh will always persecute Christ, the man of the spirit. This beast describes a system of apostasy, that which has fallen away from God and his authority to rule within, rooted in the carnal mind. It sets itself up as God in the temple of God. Listen now. This system sets itself up as God in the temple of God, showing it to be God. It operates in lawlessness. It operates in the power of lawlessness. And the Bible calls it in Thessalonians the mystery of lawlessness. Meaning that it is working feverishly right in front of your eyes, but you can't detect it because it's cloaked in mystery. But it's operating within the house of God, showing itself to be God in the house of God. It is that system that did not develop a love for the truth. And God has sent a strong delusion to believe the lie. And so many of God's people are caught in the system. But the Bible says that God will blast that system away when he comes in the brightness of his coming and by the breath of his mouth. He will blow that system away in the appearing of the brightness upon the earth. Now, I haven't got time to go into all of that, but I want you to see something before we unfold. Now, please, how much time I've got left? I need to know. Okay, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. Wow, 5 minutes. Okay. That's why I need to come back here. It's difficult. It's very difficult, but okay, let's see. It is a system or a kingdom of rule within the mind that begins to build a stronghold within the mind. Listen carefully now. It is a system of thought entrenched within an unrenewed mind. In scripture, the mind or the forehead, the symbolism of the forehead symbolizes one's thoughts. And one's hand symbolizes your action. And your deeds within their power. Since the mark of the Holy Spirit is an internal mental seal in the forehead, which is called Father, so the seal of this system will also be an internal mental seal that would be evident in one's actions and deeds, which is the hand. Listen carefully now. The stronghold that the enemy is fortifying himself in. Now remember, Paul comes and he says, the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war like the world does. And the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty to pull down the strongholds in the mind. Now, when Paul was writing this, he was not showcasing the ordinary, normal warfare of the entire church. Paul was saying, In the execution of my apostolic career, the normal weapons that I, as an apostle, employ in executing my apostolic task is to pull down strongholds. So apostolic warfare has got to do with pulling down strongholds in the mind. It is in the strongholds of the mind that this beastly operation is fortifying itself so that it works in clouded, in mystery, setting itself up as God within the operation of your local house. And when you begin to build, listen carefully now, that's why building is so important. When you begin to build, Jesus says, will a man build a tower if he hasn't got enough to finish? So we need to have enough resource to finish when we build it. The first spirit that comes to attack you when you set out to build is the mocking spirit. And the mocking spirit is not something that comes out from there. It's already in your house. And whenever you begin to build and set out to build, then the obstinate spirit of humans that you thought is your best people begin to showcase itself in disobedience within your own house. That spirit is clouded in mystery within the operations of people that you think are so good. But the moment you begin to build, it is stirring. Remember, God stirs up the what? The raging sea. The raging sea is within all of us. And when we don't delight in what we see or hear in the ministry, that thing is stirred into open rebellion. And the people that you thought is the best people become the worst people in your ministry. And so I want you to see how these things work before I go sit down. 2 minutes and then I'm finished. And would you allow me to show, to give you the prophetic word before I sit down? Okay. Now, I wanted to show you Babylon. And we are talking about certain dimensions of Babylon. And I'm trying to give you the inner workings of the system. And it's not far from us, but it's very close to us. It is in our churches. It is arrayed and clouded in mystery. It operates in not loving the truth. It hasn't developed a love for the aletheia, for the truth, the verifiable substance that lies beneath the operations of a manifestation. I always talk about the iceberg principle, that you see a little bit of an operation external, but underneath lies a whole mountain of attitude that you don't know exists there until you stir it by building. You stir the spirit into open rebellion when you begin to build. When you begin to tell the worship team, sit down for 3 years. In 3 years, no worship team in this church. No children's church, no youth, no nothing. Come Sunday after Sunday for the word only. Now you begin to stir up that raging sea that you don't, never knew it's existing. You begin to stir it into open rebellion. And that is what apostolic houses, apostles do when they begin to build church. We want to make the territory that we are building hostile. The environment must be hostile to everything that Babylon is. And so we need to build in such a way that we stir up contention within the house, so that those that are of the Lord can be approved. There must be amongst you heresies, Paul says, so that those that are approved can be revealed. How are we going to reveal those that are approved of God until we stir up dissension in the house? You say, but Pastor Sean, what are you saying now? I thought we want to have a nice move of the Holy Ghost. We want to lift our hands and say, I surrender all. Shut down certain operations. Shut down things that people hold dear to their hearts, that they esteem. Shut it down to see what is going to come out from them. Many times, they are not openly in rebellion. So they're talking here and they're talking there. And you would hear it, you know, through the channels. It's intended to come to your ears, but they haven't got the courage of their convictions to say it to your face. And I tell my people, if I stir the raging sea and you manifest, I lay my hands on you and send you like the scapegoat into your wilderness. Send you back to the charismatic. Because I haven't got time to play games where I'm standing. There's no time to play games in the church. So we need to, you see, the strategy of apostolic building is that it stirs contention. It is supposed to stir contention that you can see who's approved in your ministry, who's really true from the false in the house. And that is what God is going to do now in the days in which we are coming into. And we need to build apostolically correct to stir up the spirit of Babylon that is sitting on many waters. I think I need to stop there for tonight. Wish I could come back tomorrow because I've got so many things that I need to say to you. But is it helping us? Is this helping us? Okay. Now I've just got a word that I would like to share and then I'm going to sit down. A prophetic word for Durban, not for Durban, but for KwaZulu-Natal. Let me just get it here out of my notes that the Lord gave me before I came here. The Lord gave me this word for you. And I want to read this. And I want you to begin to build this because it's very important for this region. Where's my stuff now? Okay. Yeah. Here it is. Let's just listen to this before I sit. Prophetic word for KwaZulu-Natal. As Zerubbabel led a remnant from Babylonian captivity to rebuild my temple, so there will be a second phase in which those trapped in denominational prisons will be released to become participants in the process of restoration and reconstruction of my sovereign desire in KwaZulu-Natal. Foundations have been laid, but in many areas, there was an invasion of Samaritan principles. In the laying the foundation and the building process, which has caused some to operate in self-indulgence, self-aggrandizement, spiritual apathy, spiritual duplicity, spiritual inertia, and organizational drift, drifting back to charismatic positions. Some have entered into a post-building phase in which the principles of the seventh month have been adopted. However, spiritual apathy and self-indulgence and self-will have afflicted some into a posture of transgressing the primacy of temple building. However, a second phase in my building program is underway in KwaZulu-Natal. It is the phase of assembling and placement of cut and dress stones upon my foundation. Some with so-called networks will come and seek to join you, like the Gibeonites in Joshua's day, who enjoined themselves in covenant that was covered in deception and the intent to mislead. Be careful, says the Lord. Test those who seek alliance and association with you. Watch that your name not be defiled by false brethren. There will be an intensifying of warfare in this new phase in your corporate journey. Jurisdictional resistance and territorial hostility will increase as you press my purpose deep into the territories of the enemy. Just stand firm and be immovable in your resolve to build and impact nations. Influential personalities will come in seeking relationship. Even those influential in political and economic spheres will come, says the Lord. But be careful, apply the rule of prudence, and walk in wisdom, not to compromise what has already been built. See, I give you strategy to invade what was formerly known as so-called black areas. There will be a migration from these areas unto you, says the Lord. Your demographics will begin to reflect the racial composition of this nation. An expansion will be into the territories of people of color. There will be a transplanting of the model developed in KwaZulu-Natal into formerly unknown territories. Say I will cause a disintegration of the boundaries of personal ownership into moving toward the reality of joint ownership and a church without walls, which comes into reality when sons come into deep covenantal relational commitment with one another, built upon their mutual joining to an apostolic fathering source. I will cause a movement toward integrated church life where community, corporate ownership, covenantal loyalty, and oneness on a higher level amongst brothers will become the natural arrangement within my kingdom. I will bring about the disintegration of personal visions. Listen now. Personal visions. A disintegration of personal visions and personal preferences in local church building, and to bring about commitment to the corporate vision of your tribal allotment as I deal decisively with the last vestures of the orphan spirit, which has inflicted many with a spirit of isolation, singularity, and individuality, says the Lord. See, I call you the tower of my flock. As my tower, you are the place of my elevation, my place of strength, fortification, and extended vision. And as the flock, you are my place of fellowship, relationship, covenantal loyalty, generational building, fathering, and corporate care. See, I put on you a kingly mantle to advance my throne's agenda in all the spheres of human engagement. You are a fathering community, says the Lord. You have been given the mandate to train up the jurisdiction of KwaZulu-Natal in the way it should go and cause the territories to conform to my agenda as you blow the trumpet. In other words, stir the environment into divine compliance as you teach, preach, develop, and conference in your territory and warn, meaning to instill the divine agenda of God within the jurisdiction. Now God says, former industries that shut down because of wrong economic strategies will begin to bloom again. What has died as a result of political